Some of you may recall a very famous song produced in 1971. The name of the song was The Stairway to Heaven, sung by a famous group, Led Zeppelin. This song was one of the most famous rock and roll songs that there ever has been. In 2013, I was listening to Robert Plant, the lead singer who sang that song. He was in an interview, and he was asked about that song, and he said, "I think this is a song of hope." I find it interesting that the author himself didn't know what it was about when he was singing it, nor 42 years later, he still doesn't know what it's about. And yet, such a famous song, such a song that so many people have grown to love, if you will, and accepted. Thank God that when he authored a book about the stairway to heaven, he knew what he was talking about, and he made it extremely clear for us. We're going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 11. While you're turning there, we are thrilled to be together. If you have a phone or a weapon of mass distraction, please turn it down so that we can spend our time concentrating on the things of God and the things of His world and not the things of this world. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the first two verses are about what God wants for us. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, or same value as ours. This is talking about Peter, and he's writing to people who lived then, but this applies to anybody who's ever had a faith of the same value, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and Jesus our Lord. Verses 1 and 2 are about what God wants for us. He says grace and peace. These two terms are often put together in the New Testament. You see it very frequently. They are actually two individual greetings. One would be a Jewish greeting. You've heard shalom. That's the Hebrew. This is the Greek word, but that's the idea. They're saying shalom. He's saying shalom. He's saying peace to them. And the other word is the Greek traditional greeting. Grace. It really means goodwill from God. Now, the pagan would use it, may the gods look kindly on you today. Because if the gods aren't looking kindly on you today, you're going to have a bad day. And they might have that. Their gods were like that. Their gods. So it means goodwill from God, and it's related. The very word itself is related to the word rejoice. You can see the word in it. So Peter is saying, look, I want you to have grace, goodwill from God, a day of rejoicing. Those of you young men who are married, when she said yes, you rejoiced, or you should have. The day of the wedding, the woman rejoices, yes. Or maybe more appropriately, when you have children who are growing up, and when these children accept God and choose to serve Jesus, that is a day of rejoicing. This is what he's saying here. I want you to have rejoicing. The peace, the opposite of it is to be disturbed, really. The strong, a bunch of hooligans come into your house and they don't take anything. They're just vandals. And they take out the whole house and they destroy it and they turn everything upside down. The word is actually used that way in the New Testament. Actually, it's used the opposite. The strong man's house won't be turned upside down. Instead, everything will be in its place, in a place for everything, and we would say, everything is going just right. That's the kind of a day, that's the kind of a life God wants for you. God wants grace and peace. He wants us to have a rejoiceful life where everything is in its place and going right. First, before we move on, this is noteworthy, because some gods aren't like this at all. The God of the deist. A deist is somebody who thinks, yes, there is a God, but he has created the world, got it going, and never intervened again. and we're just all here on our by ourselves on our own. That would be bad enough if this world is all we have. And then there's the God of the mythology of Rome and other places, where in these situations, sometimes gods are just playing with the people. That's all the people are, toys. And if the person upsets the God will make him sin. And that will cause death and destruction in their life. Our God isn't that way. Our God instead wants us to have a good life, a life that we can enjoy. And not only this, but he wants it multiplied to us. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Here's a chessboard. There are 64 squares on a chessboard. If you put a penny on each square, that's 64 pennies if you add them up. But if you take each square and you put a penny on the first square and 2 pennies on the second square and then double that and put 4 pennies on the third square and double that and put 8 pennies on the fourth square and then 16 pennies and then 32 and 64, by the time you're done with pennies, you'll have $184 quadrillion. You might be thinking I messed up the math, but you go do it. That's multiplication. That's what God is saying. I want grace and peace not to be added to you, although that would be enough. He wants it multiplied to you. One version uses the word lavished upon you. What is it? I can't think of the name of it right now. You've seen houses. You've seen these beautiful, beautiful mansions. And they're wonderful. Rosings Park, that's what I'm looking for. Nice, Rosings Park. It's nice, but you know what? I've seen lavished upon buildings. Gold everywhere. Places that you walk in and you say, this is ridiculous. That's what God wants for you. He wants it to be ridiculous in your life, how much peace and how much grace you have. He's lavishing it upon you. The question is this really possible? Brings us to verse 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Yes, it is possible. My version says, seeing that. That's how this verse starts. Most of yours don't. And one of them says, I pray this because. Now that's definitely taking some license and adding, but that is the idea. I want, Peter writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Can it really happen? Yes, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's there. He's given it to us. He can pray it and he can want this because God has given us everything to actually obtain it. He has already done that. Now, by the way, our God is a good God. He doesn't dangle the carrot so far in front of us that we can't get it. He puts it in front of us to a length that we actually can reach out and start eating the carrot, right? Everything, it said. He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have a body and what you use your body for. You have your body, you live your life. And what are you supposed to do with it? We studied from Acts 17 this morning. God is, and so we're supposed to find him. And then we're supposed to do everything with it. And God has given us everything according to life and godliness. There is not one category of life that is left unaddressed. Not one category. Job, entertainment, love, education, you name it, sickness. God has the answer so that you can have, no matter what situation you're in, peace and grace to you. Are you feeling disturbed? Even the slightest in any area of your life, at any time? I'm guessing that everyone in here is going to shake their head and say yes. Maybe not. Grace and peace to you, if not. Right? That's what he's saying. Look, guys, we're living in life. And this is going to happen. There's a little bit of it in everybody. But he's saying it doesn't have to be that way. God can take care of it. Because he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness so that we can have grace and peace multiplied to us. So here's the point to make. If we don't have multiplied peace, we can't blame God for it. Because he's given us everything. You notice it didn't say, he has granted to us everything that we've ever wanted. And that might be the issue. That could be the issue. At the same time, did you notice where the grace and peace are? Two times it's said so far, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Seeing that his divine power has granted us to everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory. Are you having some disturbances? Get to know Jesus. That's the answer. How? Study his word. Pick it up. Read. It'll tell you all about him. And it'll give you grace and peace, and it'll be multiplied and multiplied to you. He has given it to us already. Notice, in the knowing of Jesus, we have the power to have the perfect life. Grace and peace multiplied to you. That's not to say that nothing is ever going to happen that's bad. It's saying that when you're going through this life where everything happens bad all the time, you'll be okay. We have the power to have a perfect life. And the more and the closer we know Jesus, the better our life will be. Now, who doesn't want that? Very interesting that he says, he has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He called us by his glory and excellence. Now, he has called us explicitly through his word. That's 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He calls us through his word. But his word tells us about him. That's called the Gospels. Here's Jesus' life. This word excellence, some of yours will translate it virtue. It's talking about how he lived his life. You see, he called us through his behavior, through his lifestyle. We experience what is bad from others and from within ourselves. We've got it in us. Have you ever gotten in a fight with your wife and you walk away and say, why did I do that? Wives, did your husband ever get in a fight with you and you walk away and say, well, he's a jerk? Well, he might be, but that's not the way to handle it. And you say to yourself, why did I handle it that way? We all have bad things that we have done. We experience bad in others and ourselves. And we have, as I've written here, we have discomfort. And our life is a little bit out of place. And we don't want it. We want what's good. Could you imagine living a day where everything was good? And feeling the feeling that you could feel if everything were good. Could you imagine that? And then we read the Gospels and we see Jesus Christ. And we see him and we say, look at this man. Look what he did. Look at the way he felt, the way he acted, and the influence he had on other people around him. Look at that. And we see it and we say, I found it. That's the way I need to be. That's the way we all need to be. Now, am I really saying that we can be like Jesus and have the feelings that he had? Yes, I am saying that. This passage is saying it. Verse 4, what God wants of us. Verse 4, for by these, his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Did you hear that? By them, you and I may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now this is not talking about God's essence. Logically, there can only be one God. It's not talking about his essence. You're not going to have power to do all sorts of wonderful things. It's talking about his moral character. God is love. You remember 1 John 4:16. God is love. Now these three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. A new commandment I give to you, that you love even as I have loved you. This is saying that you can be like Jesus was. You can do it. We're a part of his family, so act like it. God already sees us. In fact, go ahead, and he's calling us to act as he already sees us. Look, you were baptized into Christ. You became an adopted child of God's. And all he is saying is, this is the way I see you. Now start acting like it. I find this love extremely interesting. This kind of love does for others, not because of the inherent appeal of the other or of the object, but because of the inherent character of the subject, him or herself. Ethan read, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were disgusting, not worth looking at, sinners, verse 10 says, enemies, he saved us. Well, it wasn't because of anything in me. Well, if it's not because of anything in me, then the only alternative is it's in him. We can have that. We can have the kind of love that says, you know, it doesn't matter what you do or don't do to me. I'm going to be all right. In fact, we can have the kind of love that says, no matter what you do or do not do, I can be all right, and I am going to be all right with the way I behaved too. Wow. Could you imagine having that? This is saying we can have that. Let's read it again. By these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. How? How? How can I have that? I want that life where, if nothing else, I'm never ever regretting what I have done. How can I have that? How can I be like Jesus? How can I live like him, love like him, and have the same kind of peace that he had when he was going through his life? It starts in verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And this is talking about the beginning, isn't it? This is going back to your conversion. This is where God takes somebody who has lived all their life, up until this moment, they lived all of their life selfishly. Me, 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 me. And God takes that person and sets them free, not actually from themselves, from their guilt. How can I say not from themselves, their characteristics? You remember Paul in Romans 7, the civil war that's in his mind? I want to do this, but I want to do this, but I want to do this. Oh. Peter made mistakes, right? Simon the magician, just because he was baptized and believed and converted to Christ doesn't mean that his character had changed. So God doesn't set us free from that. He sets us free from the guilt. But at the beginning, that's where we say, I am sick of who I am. And I will change. I'm not going to be that selfish person anymore. I'm going to make a change. Which brings us to verse 5. The way God provides for us. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. This is the building block, the cornerstone. This is the footer. It's already referred to in verse 4 when we escaped the corruption. We had faith, which led us to repent and confess and be baptized. Now, in your faith, supply moral excellence. Moral excellence. This might sound weird, but a thing is excellent when it is performing what it is supposed to do. That's as simple as that. A knife, the excellence of a knife is to cut things. The excellence of a horse is to run fast or work hard or look pretty. What's the excellence of a man? We've already seen it. This word in verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He lived the way he ought to. We're supposed to live the way he did. So you take your faith and you say, I'm not going to be who I am anymore. Instead, you're going to reflect. Remember, we're lights. We're supposed to reflect His character. That's our adding moral excellence to our faith. You start acting like He did. Now, granted, especially when you're a new convert, that's going to be a little tough. You've got a lot of stains to fix, a lot of wrinkles to iron out. Verse 5, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. You see, when you become a Christian, you don't know this whole book the way you ought to. In fact, you never do. More about that later. But the person comes and says, look, yes, I trust God. I confess Him. He's my Savior. And then a month later, they find out, you know what? It's not God's law. It's against God's law to lie. I've heard the question. Oh, you mean I can't lie? Yes. Amazing. Modest dress. You mean I shouldn't wear this? Yes. And these are processes of growing. You mean it's not all on Him? Look, I got a nice body here, and I'm going to show it. And it's on them, it's on the man, not to look at me and to control his mind. Well, they might think that at the beginning, but as time grows on, you realize, no, they say don't put a stumbling block in front of somebody. See, these are processes of growing. So you supply moral excellence into that knowledge, and also the kind of knowledge that says, hey, look, you know, I've been doing this for a little while, like Hebrews 5. And I've had my senses trained to distinguish what is right and what is wrong, what is prudent, what is imprudent. The same kind of knowledge. Did you notice there's a building block going on here? There's a ladder going on here. Your faith without works is nothing. Works without faith is nothing. Faith is perfected by works. You have your works, and then you have your faith, and you build on that some works. And the works help the faith, and the faith helps the works. And on top of the works, you got to add a little knowledge. And the knowledge helps rounds off the faith, the works. And the works need to be supplemented by more knowledge. And so we have this building, this constant stepping. The next step in the ladder, supplying self-control. You understand that this world has a lot of passion in it. And you have a lot of passion in you. And what you're doing here is saying, I am not going to allow my passions to control me. No, no. That's what I used to do. Instead, you're saying, I will control my passions. Not my will, but yours be done. There's the struggle. There's the fight. And we're saying, no, 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 no. I'm not going to let mine. I'm going to let His will be done. At your conversion, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. At your conversion, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple. That Holy Spirit has a desire. It groans for you. And it's telling you, you need to submit to me. And the one who's exercising self-control is saying, and I will. I will submit. I will overcome my own passion, and I will submit to God. And you supply perseverance. By now, the person is understanding every single minute detail in his life is looked at in perspective of the eternal blessing that we're waiting for. Every single one. It doesn't matter what it is. Every aspect of your life, you look at it with regard to, with reference to, eternal life or eternal damnation. And you exercise self-control. And now self-control has developed from not just a flare-up, oh, I control myself, woohoo! Although that is great. But now you're like the bright, shining star that is always there. Every Sunday morning I walk out, I'm sure Gary sees it every time. Every time somebody's up at 5 and outside, you look out. There it is, that bright star above the horizon. It is always there. And that's the way we're becoming by now. Through our perseverance, there's Satan attacks us from the outside and from the inside. And by now we have said, I know he does that. And I won't let him fight. I won't let him win. I'll fight back. And I'll fight back. And I'll fight back. In your perseverance, supply godliness. Now, the person understands there's God and there are men and women and people. And they always are living their life with reference to those two things. What am I doing for God and what am I doing for man? What am I doing for God and what am I doing for man? That's godliness in a nutshell. Somebody, the word is tough to interpret, I've read. Somebody said about someone, he is so pious, and that's our word, and devoutly religious, that he would take no step apart from the will of heaven. So just and upright that he never did even a trifling injury to any living soul, so self-controlled, so temperate, that he never at any time chose the sweeter instead of the better, so sensible, so wise, and so prudent, and that in distinguishing the better from the worse, he never erred. And he's talking about Socrates. Now that's a joke. But you get the idea. This is a God. This is how this word is used. This man lived 400 years before our Savior came and showed the world, this is how you live. This is the word. This is explaining Jesus and his followers. If you live like that, you can have peace and grace multiplied to you. And then they're supplying brotherly kindness. This is the kind of relationship that says, in essence, it likes to have a lot of fun and enjoy each other's company. And you know what? The person who does this, who's lived this way, have you ever thought of the person who annoyed Jesus? Maybe what they did, their sin annoyed him, but just, you know, there's a personality difference. Jesus had a personality difference with anybody. Do you ever read it? No. Why not? Because it didn't matter who it was. Jesus was okay with them. Not their sin. And then supply love. And this is when you've reached utopia. For this very reason, verse 5, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And now you are acting like Jesus acted. And you can have the peace and the grace multiplied to you like Jesus had. Who doesn't want that? It said in verse 4 that you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is a reference to our conversion. Now here's the deal. If you want to love and live like Jesus, the first thing you have to do is turn your back on the world. And I mean turn your back on the world really and truly. Because if you never really and truly do, you're never going to get here. It's as short as that. You must turn your back truly on the world. And even then, it's just the beginning. Verse 5, for this very reason also, supplying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. That word supply is an unusual word. First of all, notice this, that up until here, God had supplied everything. Now we're supplying. You supply these, he'll save you, you supply these characteristics. This word is interesting. It is the word that is used of actually a chorus leader. Now, to understand what a chorus leader is, you know, they used to have the big plays, and in front of the play, there was the band, or the chorus, and the chorus would interpret the drama that was happening on the stage. The chorus would sing to it. That chorus was provided by a benefactor. So they had to go out, and they had to find somebody who had a lot of money to provide for the chorus. Otherwise, you didn't understand what the play was. Now, if there are two theaters in competition, actually there wouldn't be two theaters, but there would be same theater at different times, one person would show up and he put on one play, and what does the next guy have to do? He's got to do it better. And the next one has to do it better. It's like the Olympics. We always got to outdo what we've done the year before. And this is the person providing the money. The one who is supplying. That word is used of the chorus leader. And they're just going to lavish everything that they have on this production. I find it interesting that in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you, and we respond by lavishing our efforts on improving our character. Now, for this very reason, applying diligence all diligence. You notice how much is missing? None. All of your diligence. You, by the way, you're climbing the stairway to heaven. You think it's going to be easy? It's not going to be easy. The Olympians, they train for years. Difficult? Yes. Compared to this, a walk in the park. Special ops. Training, training, training. Difficult? Yes. Compared to this? Nothing. Girly. People climb Mount Everest, takes them years. Difficult? Yes. Compared to this? How do I know? Because if you asked any of them, I want you to do what you're doing already and never have one single bad thought, they would all walk away. There's only one person who's ever done it. It's going to be difficult. And do you know what? It never ends. The difficulty never ends. Verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing. Present tense. Are yours and increasing. You have to have them. What? As difficult as it is, you have to have them and they must be increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. You see, because now you're starting to act like Jesus. Remember, we're supposed to be lights in this world. And when you have these characteristics, then you can be lights in this world, and God can use that. You're manifesting His excellence. And then it says, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have gone back to where we started. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, supply knowledge. If these qualities are yours and increasing, the climbing never ends. An Assyrian stairwell. You've seen one of these. Aren't they fun? You will look at this all day long. But this is our life. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, supply knowledge. And then self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness. And just as you get to the top where you've got love, where are you? Right where you've got to do it again. Because see, each rung, as we walk up this rung, each rung, it's like God is taking the bottom one out and putting it back up there. Okay, you did that, but now you got to modify it and add to it a little bit, and step on that one, and then you get up there, your foot comes off it, and God takes it off and puts it back up there, and you keep on climbing, and you keep on climbing. And this is what happens until we die. We find peace only in His knowledge. Get this. You want peace. There's only one place to find it. We have peace only as our behavior imitates His. We find it in knowledge, and then we build it when we're acting like Him, like He did. Do you feel enlightened? Did you notice the words in here? Are you looking for nirvana? Are you looking for utopia? How do you find it? You meditate on His knowledge. And when you've meditated on His knowledge and you've done it, then you can partake of the divine being. What does that sound like? You see, what we hear out there in the world, coming from the other side of the ocean, is not new. And He's already dealt with it. Feel enlightened? Then you do it again. Because remember, we're on the stairway that never, ever ends. Note well, are we better behaved now than we were when He saved us? This is the question. We can lose interest. Verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is either blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Is it possible? Absolutely. It is absolutely possible. Two, at one time, have zeal, have gratitude, have commitment, be on fire, and then lose your first love. There are some people who, when they're baptized, that's it. They're just baptized. Were you baptized? Yes, I was baptized. But the idea behind baptism is not only are your sins washed away, but you are committed to God. Some people are never committed. And then some people who were committed lose it. The interests of the world do not promote the characteristics of God. Entertainment, pursuits of knowledge, wealth and success, hobbies. Nothing wrong with any of these in and of themselves, necessarily. Hobbies. Hobbies are fantastic to have, but do you know, there is no substitute for this process. If you want to be a better person in the eyes of God, there is no substitute for this process. This is the only one that works. So all of these had better play second fiddle to this process right here. And the second that this starts to take the place of this, throw it away, get rid of it, because you're damaging yourself. And then the ultimate destination. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more certain to make certain about this calling. Let me reread that. Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Savior, will be abundantly supplied to you. This is how you do it, folks. Notice, he starts by saying, I'll give you multiplied grace. And you reply and you respond by saying, I'm going to lavish on these characteristics. And he replies by saying, here is abundant salvation for you. Remember that one quadrillion number of dollars? That's going to look like nothing. It's going to be an old worn out currency compared to what God has in store for us in everlasting life with him. You notice that you can't have peace without his grace. That's how it all started. And to answer the question of the song, you can't buy the stairway to heaven. Jesus bought it, and he owns it. You can't buy it. You have to appeal to him through his grace and say, you are my Savior. I am not who I should be. Please take me, forgive me, and help me to walk along in this life to be more like you. And in the meantime, give me peace and comfort. And if you do that, the way he has said to, he will give it to you, and you can have it. We didn't talk about it, but the plan of salvation is to, you got to hear the gospel, you got to believe it, you have to confess Jesus is Lord, and repent of your ways, that's what we read, and be baptized, wash away your sins. If you want what he has to offer, let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.